So for the last while, of course, there's been some periodic breaks with some events, and Mother's Day last Sunday, been talking about life in the Spirit and what that really means for us, because the Bible tells us that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit now comes to live in us. And as the Holy Spirit lives in us, we live life in the Spirit. So what does that look like in practical ways? How does that, you know, translate, not just in a gathering like this where we're singing songs and hymns, but how does it translate into Monday morning at work and Tuesday afternoon on the ball field or whatever the case might be? And we've been talking about the work of the Spirit. Our key verse for this series has been Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 and 25. The Apostle Paul, who wrote another letter to another church in Galatia, said, "I say, walk by the Spirit." And that word walk means live and do life in the Spirit. And he said, "And since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step." And so the Holy Spirit leads us. We do not lead him. We have talked about who the Holy Spirit is. He is God. He's the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We've talked about what the Holy Spirit does in general. Right back before creation, it tells us that the Spirit of God hovered over this void, empty, dark space. And then God spoke and brought life and color and all good things. And so today we believe the Holy Spirit hovers over and allows God to speak and work in our lives. And so with all the work that the Holy Spirit does, and a verse of scripture we looked at a few weeks ago reminds us that it was that power that raised Jesus from the dead. So that's powerful. And that Spirit now lives in us, and so we have access to this powerful life called life in the Spirit. And so our prayer should most naturally be a prayer that I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, that the early church, I don't mean the early church in the book of Acts, but early churches in the 14th, 15th century would pray, and the prayer would be this: "Come, Holy Spirit." And so if the Holy Spirit is who he says he is, and if he is all that we've talked about him being and doing, it should be a natural prayer that we would invite him to come and be a part of our lives. Two aspects that we're going to be looking at over the next little while. Two works or two areas of the Spirit's operation in the Bible are the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit help us as a church, as believers, as Christians who have accepted Jesus. It helps us understand and see how he's working today, specifically in our context. The other is the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is the way everybody else around us understands the Spirit, because they understand the Holy Spirit as they see him working in my life. If I profess to be a believer in Jesus Christ and claim that God has placed his Spirit in me, then there should be some evidence of that. And so we're going to talk in a few weeks about the fruit of the Spirit. How do people see the Holy Spirit? What's their understanding of the Holy Spirit as he works in my life? And then we're going to look at the gifts of the Spirit. We talked a little bit about them last week, how they're given by God to the church. They're not special gifts that I now own. God gives me a gift and I put it in my pocket and that's mine. God uses every believer in gifts and in gifts them with certain abilities to be used for his benefit and for the benefit of the whole church. And so, how do we really understand the Holy Spirit? As we move forward into getting more specific in this series in the next number of weeks, I think there's two things that we really need to consider. One is how the Spirit is seen by others. And the other one is how we understand the Holy Spirit. We know he's God. We know that he comes and lives in us. We know the work that he does. But still, even for me who have been a Christian for pretty much all my life and have read the Word of God and studied it because of my job as a pastor, there's still times that I can't really understand how the Holy Spirit works. And so how do we understand that? How do we picture His work? You've heard the phrase, no doubt, or I assume you have, a picture is worth a thousand words. And sometimes when we have difficulty grasping concepts, someone maybe can paint a word picture for us, or we can visualize something that helps us. Okay, yeah, I get that. Jesus made a practice of teaching in what we know as parables. Jesus told stories. When he was trying to teach these concepts to his disciples, he used everyday illustrations or everyday scenes that would help them understand a little bit. And for those that were here on Wednesday night in the prayer meeting, I talked a little bit about this then. But for example, when Jesus was talking about the gospel and how some people would readily accept it, the message that he would die for their sins and rise again, some people would just readily accept that because their hearts were hungry. Other people would maybe say, yeah, okay, that's good, but then they'd quickly forget, and other people would just say, I don't want anything to do with it. And so he told this parable. We call it the parable of the sower, which is really the parable of the seed. And Jesus said, it's like a farmer. And I can almost picture Jesus standing by the side of a farm field, and maybe a farmer was there scattering seed, and he's trying to teach his disciples, and he says, well, it's like that farmer. As he scatters seed, some of that seed is falling on good soil, and that's going to spring up. It's going to grow. It's going to produce a great harvest. He said other seed is going to fall by the wayside. It's going to spring up quickly and look promising, but it's not going to last. Another seed is going to fall on the pathway, and it's not going to come to anything. And so it's like the gospel. And so Jesus used all of these word pictures. And even throughout the Bible, not only Jesus, but some of the New Testament writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Paul the Apostle, and some of these writers use these same approach. They use these word pictures. And when we're trying to understand the work of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit operates, it's good for us to consider how the Holy Spirit is described. And so in the New Testament, you have probably 6 or 7 descriptions of the Holy Spirit, and they're like pictures, they're like images, they're symbols. Symbols of the Holy Spirit. And I want us to consider a couple of them this morning so that we can maybe understand a little more as, okay, that's how he actually works. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, Matthew is writing about a man by the name of John the Baptist. And he's quoting John the Baptist's sermon here in chapter 3. And in verse number 11, the words of John, we have this. I baptize you with water for repentance. And so John was preaching the gospel and people were being baptized in water as a symbol of their commitment to Jesus. He said, but after me comes one who is more powerful than me, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so John introduces us to this picture of fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, I'm not a farmer, and I know there are people here that could do a much better job at explaining this than I can. But right away, when John uses the word, when he says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and then he says fire, right away, even we would get this image. We understand a little bit about fire. We may not understand a lot about the Holy Spirit, but we understand about fire. And so the people that John was preaching to, again, they would have understood this concept of fire, but then he elaborates on a specific work that fire does. And it refers to a farmer with the winnowing fork separating the wheat from the chaff. And I'm not sure what chaff is specifically. Apparently it's a husk or a stem that's attached to the seed that it's really not necessary. It's basically, chaff is basically the stuff you don't want. So when you harvest anything, you have the fruit that you're harvesting or the crop that you're harvesting, and then you have the stuff that you don't want. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is there anything in your life, an attitude, something in your life that you'd rather not have? I know in my life there are times where there are things that I'd rather not have. I think there are good things in my life as I serve Jesus, but I also know that there are things that are probably I should do without. And so one of the works of the Holy Spirit is that He works in my life to separate the good from the bad. He takes the bad things, the chaff, out of my life. Whether it's something in my attitude or something in my actions or whatever it is, there's chaff. It's not fruit that's going to bring glory to God. And so one of the works of the Holy Spirit is that. And John described it. He said, the Holy Spirit will come and He will purify you. He will clean you. He will separate the good from the bad so that there's a fruit that would bring glory to God. The Bible talks about the fire, the refining fire, and metal, of course, is refined the same way. It purifies, it takes away the impurities, it takes away the non-pleasant things, and it purifies so that there's gold that's refined for God. We know that fire warms. In the Old Testament, there's also a reference to fire. And when it's referred to, it refers to the presence of God. In the Old Testament, and Mary Lynn talked a little bit about that this morning, how the people of God would be blessed by God, and then they would turn away from it a little bit and so on. In the Old Testament, when God's people were traveling through the desert, through the wilderness for all those years, God made sure that there was something that would guide them. And the scriptures tell us in the Old Testament that in the daytime there was a cloud that kind of went ahead of the people. And they could watch the cloud, and they could, as they followed the cloud, God would direct them. And it says by night there was a pillar of fire. And that pillar of fire, again, would direct them. It would be constantly there to remind them of God's presence. And so when John starts to talk about He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, not only is He going to kind of purify you, but He's also implying there that He's going to guide us. In the Old Testament, the fire of God lit the way. It illuminated where God wanted them to go. And now today, the Holy Spirit does the same thing. Through God's Word, that the Bible tells us is a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path, through His Word that is our map and compass, the Bible tells us, the Holy Spirit brings light to that. It illuminates, and so we understand that we can see where it is that God is leading us. And so one of the symbols that's used is fire. It brings light, it illuminates, it purifies. And I need that in my life. I need the Spirit's purifying work. I need the Spirit to bring light and to guide me and to lead me as a child of God. Another word picture that we find in John's Gospel, chapter 3, and again, I touched on this in the prayer meeting Wednesday night, is wind. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus is here talking to a man by the name of Nicodemus. And he's wanting to understand some concepts about what God wants to do in his life. And he's asking Jesus who He really is and so on. And he asked Jesus, how can I be born again? I'm an old man. I can't, be born again. I can't return to my mother's womb and be born. What do you mean be born again? And Jesus responds with these words. He says, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water, unless they have, you know, a natural birth, and the Spirit. So if I were Nicodemus, and as Nicodemus clearly did, I'd say, okay, I get the being born of water, but what do you mean by being born of the Spirit? Jesus said, flesh gives birth to flesh. So natural birth gives birth to human life. He says, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. And then he says this, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. I mentioned on Wednesday night that a week or so ago, Brenda and I were coming out of, I think it was out of the mall in Pembroke, and it was a windy day, and when we were walking out, I could see all the debris, sand, and some paper, and probably Tim Horton's cups or whatever, blowing across. And I said to her, oh, look at the wind. And when I stopped, I kind of laughed to myself, and I said, well, really, it's not the wind. It's just the effects of the wind, because you can't see the wind. And Nicodemus was trying to grasp, how can I be born of the Spirit? I don't quite get it. And Jesus says, well, you can't really see it, but you can see its effects. He says, we don't know where the wind comes from, but we can see what it does. And so just as you, whether it was last night or someday last week, and the wind was blowing, and maybe there were leaves blowing across your yard or some sand blowing across the parking lot or whatever the case was, you knew that the wind was there. You can't see the wind. You don't know where it starts, but you know it's there. And so Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, we can't always understand the Spirit, but we know we can see his impacts. We can see his effects. He's invisible, but he is powerful. We also know that wind refreshes when you're maybe warm and a nice breeze comes in. Or another example is that of a fire. You've got just coals that are smoldering, and you're trying to get them, you know, kind of trying to revive them a little bit, and all of a sudden a wind blows, and it fans into flame. And so in my life, I recognize there are moments as well where I need the Holy Spirit. How does he work? I can't always understand it, but I can see his effects. And I know that there are times when I need his presence to fan into flame. The Bible says the gift of God that's in me. Sometimes it kind of gets dormant. It kind of smolders a bit. And so I need the Holy Spirit to come and bring that flame and that refreshing to revive the work that God wants to do in my life. And so we have fire. We understand. We have wind that we can understand. And then another familiar one is in John chapter 7 and verse 37. And this is another everyday picture. And this one is water. And we know that water cleans us. It's one thing we can relate to. It helps grow. You plant seeds. You're trying to grow a harvest of fruit. Without water, it's not going to go anywhere. Water refreshes when you're, you know, a hot summer's day and you go and you jump into a lake or into the Ottawa River or wherever you swim. It's refreshing. But yet there's more. There's more to this concept of water. And Jesus draws this out in front of a group of people that have gathered to celebrate a festival that they celebrate every year. In John chapter 7, verse 37, this festival, the festival of harvest, it's known by a number of words. The Feast of Tabernacles was an annual celebration of the Jewish people. They would gather. It was sort of like a Jewish Thanksgiving. And they would gather to give thanks to God for his presence throughout their history because, as Mary Lynn reminded us this morning, they tended to forget. God would do great things, but then they would kind of forget him and move on their own. And so one of the things they would do was they'd gather for these annual festivals so that at least there was opportunity to remind them. It's like our Thanksgiving. we take time, if we're not thankful throughout the year, we take time to draw aside and remember that we should be thankful. And so on the last and greatest day of this feast, this celebration, this festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And so the people would gather annually at this, I'll call it Jewish Thanksgiving, for want of a better phrase. A reminder to them of God's provision when they were in the wilderness, how God met them when they were traveling. They had no permanent dwellings. They traveled, they set up huts or tents called tabernacles, and God would meet with them there. Now, by this time in Jesus' ministry, he was kind of getting himself in the spotlight, because he was claiming that he was the Messiah. And people weren't taking kindly to his claims that he was the Messiah. And if you go back in that chapter a little bit further, to verse number 14, it says, "Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple to teach." So there was basically a warrant out for Jesus in some ways. And so much so that for the first half of the week, he kind of stayed away because he knew that people wanted to kill him. But then about halfway through the week, it says that he went and he started teaching. And so here are these people gathering for this festival to celebrate the fact that throughout our history, God has been with us. When Jesus knows that he is the one they really need, and that if they would accept him, God would not only be with them, but God would now come in them by his Spirit. And throughout that festival, every day, there was a ceremony that was done by the priests. They would go to a pool of water called the Pool of Siloam, probably symbolizing the need for water in the harvest, because this not only celebrated God's faithfulness in general, it celebrated God's faithfulness in bringing them the harvest and so on. And so every day the priests would do this ceremony. They would go to the Pool of Siloam, they would dip up water, and it would be a reminder, a symbolic reminder to them of God's provision. The Pool of Siloam was significant. There was used for these Old Testament ceremonies. In John chapter 9, we have the story of the blind man who was told to go wash in that pool. And so this pool of water was used when people were anointed for service and so on. And so the people understood that water as being symbolic of God's presence. And every day of that feast, the priests would go and they'd do this ceremony, but not on the last day. They wouldn't do it on the Sabbath because you don't do work on the Sabbath. And so on the Sabbath day, things were restricted. But it was the greatest day of the feast. More people came. You know, it's like sometimes people just come for the weekend or whatever. It was the last, it says, and greatest day of the feast. The most popular day, the best attended day, the most publicized day. And in the middle of that culture, where people have gathered to be reminded of God's faithfulness to them, this man who's under suspicion, this man who's wanted because he's claiming to be God, he stands. In the middle of this festival, where people for days have watched priests take water symbolizing God's presence. And Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, you don't need the water in the Pool of Siloam. You don't need the priest to go through a ceremony. He says, if anyone's thirsty, come to me. Now you talk about a spotlight changing. and being focused on this man who was in a hostile environment claiming to be the Son of God and saying, what you really need in life, only I can provide. And Jesus stands on the last and greatest day of the feast, and he promises them salvation. He promises them satisfaction. And he goes on and he says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from him. Not the drop in the bucket that the priest is using. And what Jesus was really doing here was promising satisfaction. And if there's anything that is needed today, is that true sense of satisfaction. By Jesus' statement, standing there in the midst of this people, he's implying something without actually saying it. He's implying that the human soul is still thirsty, regardless of religious exercises. The priests for 6 days had done their thing. The people had gathered to do their thing. But when Jesus stands, he says, if anyone is thirsty, he's implying that despite all of this grandstanding, there's still a thirst for something greater. And history has proven that. You've proven it in your own life. Just as the body needs water, so the soul needs Jesus. Just as only water can satisfy when our bodies are thirsty and weary and we need that water, so only Jesus can satisfy when we're spiritually thirsty. One author said this, and I apologize, I meant to have the quote on the screen. One author said this, this is the most important thing we can know about ourselves. We were made to live on God. He says, you have a soul, you have a spirit. There is a you that is more than your body. And that you, if it does not drink from the greatness and wisdom and power and goodness and justice and holiness and love of God, will die of thirst. Let me say that again. He says, this is the most important thing to know about yourself. You were made to live on God. You have a soul. You is more than your body. And if you do not drink from the greatness, wisdom, power, goodness, justice, holiness, and love of God, you will die of thirst. In every person, there's that need for something that goes beyond the body. There's the soul and the spirit that can only be satisfied by God. And so Jesus implies, hey, despite all this, you're still thirsty. He makes a statement that we all need to be reminded of, that we've taken for granted, but it's true. That the gift that we need to satisfy is free. It doesn't need to be earned by works. It doesn't need to be earned by pilgrimages or festivals or ceremonies. It simply needs to be accepted. The only condition is that we're thirsty. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, and the only action that's needed, come to me and drink. The gift of life, the gift of satisfaction is free. There's no meriting it. There's no earning it. It's anyone, if anyone, not the leaders of the church, not the people who have registered for the festival. He says, if anyone is thirsty. The gift of satisfaction is free. And this is going to sound like a contradiction, and it is. But the gift of satisfaction is also very costly. But it's not costly to the one who receives it. It was costly to the one who gives it. Verse 39, it says, when Jesus said, come to me, and if you do, you won't be thirsty anymore. He says, in fact, rivers, an abundance of living water will come from inside of you because the Spirit will now be in you if you accept me. And he says, up to that time, the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. In other words, Jesus had not yet given his life. Jesus had not died for our sins and rose again. And there's an experience of the Spirit that can't be experienced until we recognize that Jesus has died for our sins, that God has raised him from the dead, and that now Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father in glory. And since Jesus has been glorified, this costly gift is available to anyone who would ask. And the final implication of what Jesus said is that what I offer really satisfies. Jesus watched people who didn't understand that there was something else that they were missing. And he says, whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will come from within them. The King James translation says, rivers of living water will flow out of their belly. The Jewish people understood the center of life to be inside them. And whether you call it belly, heart, soul, spirit, what Jesus is basically saying here is that there's going to be something that's placed within you that's never going to run dry. You don't have to go looking for it here and find, it's empty. You don't have to go to this and find that it's empty. You don't have to look for fame and find that it's not satisfying. You don't have to look for a new job only to discover that still doesn't really help me. You don't have to look for a new relationship because this one is getting dull. You don't have to go anywhere because once the Spirit of God is in you, the satisfaction will come from within you and it will flow like living water. What Jesus is basically saying is that what you get is not just a single drink, it's a river. What you get is Jesus, and you never have to search again because everything you need to satisfy is in you. The people gathered at this festival to be reminded that God had been faithful, that God had not saw them go hungry. God came at moments when they needed him. God had promised, I will be with you, I will be your God. But Jesus was saying, while you're celebrating what God has done, that he's been with you, I want to show you that God can be in you. And 24/7, can bring satisfaction and life and joy and peace. The Holy Spirit empowers us, yes, absolutely. But he also satisfies. This morning on this long weekend, maybe some of you are here this morning or listening to this service online, and it's another long weekend and another vacation, but something still seems to be missing. So maybe we'll plan a bigger vacation. Maybe that'll answer it. But no, that doesn't do it either. Maybe a new job, maybe a new house, maybe a new motorcycle. Maybe that will be what I need. And every time the water goes dry, it wasn't the house. It wasn't the motorcycle. It wasn't the cottage, the boat, although a boat would be nice. But it still leaves you empty. But this weekend, I want you to remind you that there's a man, his name is Jesus, and he has come to live inside you by his Spirit, to give you satisfaction that won't go away when the weekend is over. It won't even go away when the days are tough, but he will be in you, and he will be with you forever. There's a song that I think may be fairly new to us. I thought we had sung it. Maybe we have, maybe we haven't. It simply says, all who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of his mercy. And so I invite you this morning as we sing this song, if there's a thirst in your soul and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I invite you to accept him. Just to reach out to him. He said, if anyone is thirsty, someone might say, well, I don't know if he really knows me. Maybe he probably doesn't know my story. If anyone is thirsty, Well, he doesn't know my lifestyle. If anyone is thirsty, doesn't know my background, my history. If anyone is thirsty, it's a universal promise, a universal offer, and it's personally received. And I invite you to receive it if you haven't. And if the Holy Spirit is living in you because you've accepted Jesus, then be reminded that it's a river. It satisfies your need. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that your word tells us this wonderful story. Lord, that we don't have to travel miles on foot and bring animals and sacrifice them to try to please you. Lord, we don't have to just have a memory of that time that, oh yeah, you showed up in our lives. But Lord, that you sent your Son to die for all of our sins and you rose him from the dead. And now today, Lord, he is at your right hand and he's caring about us and offering us this wonderful gift, not only of salvation, but gift of life and joy. So Lord, I pray that those who are thirsty this morning, who recognize that at the end of everything they've tried, there's still something missing. Lord, I pray that they would just call out to you and they will discover, Lord, that you've welcomed them and give them the deepest satisfaction that they've ever known. In Jesus' name we ask. Stand if you wish. We're going to sing this song. And if you're here this morning, you've never accepted Jesus Christ and would like to come and make a commitment of your life to him, I'd love to meet you here and pray with you. And you can do it at any time. Doesn't have to be in church, at a festival. If anyone is thirsty, just call out. If you have a need this morning, reach out to him. So let's sing this. All who are thirsty.